This is the final part then, apparently. So after today, you know everything. So that's great, isn't it? Let's just pray, shall we? Father, we come before you because we're in awe of you, because we love you, because we're amazed by you, because you have revealed yourself to us and drawn us into this intimate relationship with you. And we want to look at this wonderful subject, Lord God, this morning. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, we need your revelation, need your anointing in order that these simple words bless and strengthen and encourage us. For your glory, we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so this morning we're looking at sanctification. But it's good to just recap, if we may. And so I'm going to ask you to shout out the answers. No, I'm not really, because that would frighten you, wouldn't it? So if you remember 2 weeks ago, we looked at authentic Christian conversion. And we spoke about how certain ingredients are essential, not just for our conversion, but thereafter for our growth and effectiveness as a Christian. So we spoke of repentance, the importance of recognizing we need to say sorry to God, and how repentance wasn't just sorrow, but it was making a U-turn in our lives. We now desire to live in a different way. And that we needed faith. Faith to believe in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who he was, what he did, what he accomplished, and that he rose from the dead. These two ingredients were confirmed to us by heaven through our receiving the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon us, within us, baptizes us, fills us, whatever terminology you choose to use. But the purpose of that is to transform us, to live effective Christian lives, so we know the intimacy of a relationship with God and that our sins are forgiven. Those three ingredients were essential to be biblically converted to become a Christian. The next two were essential for our ongoing maturity and spiritual life. Baptism in water is then our external proclamation of what has happened internally. Our sins are forgiven. We are washed. We die to an old way of life. We rise and live a new life. And then we saw how these people who were saved, 3,000 on that day, didn't say, cheers, thanks, that was a great day, I'll see you around, but were actually added together. So being part of a local church is essential for our ongoing maturity. And then last week, we saw what happens at the very moment we are born again. At the very moment we become Christians, we are justified. We saw that this justification is a legal declaration, a legal statement that God makes over us, that we are right with him. And this is a position before him. It's a position we have. It's unchangeable. It cannot be bettered nor improved upon. It's nothing to do with how you feel or what's happened to you in your past or how good or how bad you think you've been. It's all about your faith at the moment you gave your life to Jesus Christ. We saw how when we're justified, our sins have been removed, our past, our present, and our future. In that there is no condemnation for our sin. In the last breath here on life, we don't need to repent again. Hallelujah. Our sins are forgiven through our faith in Jesus Christ, and our position as being justified before God. We saw that Christ's righteousness is imputed upon me, considered to be mine. Just as Adam's sin was imputed upon me and my sin was imputed upon Jesus on the cross, so God imputes his righteousness upon me. And I hope you remember the lovely illustration of the black and the red cloak. You wear that cloak of righteousness, and however you behave and whatever you do, that cloak is not removed, because your justification, your rightness with God, is a position. It's unchangeable. We saw how we have peace with God eternally, not a temporary ceasefire, but peace because the issue of our sin that was between us and God has been removed. Jesus was our propitiation. He removed the wrath that God had towards us through his death and resurrection on the cross. We saw we have access to God every moment, every second, every millisecond of our lives here on earth and indeed throughout eternity. We don't work up to get into God's presence. We don't do good to get to God's presence. Because of our position of being justified, we have full access into the very throne room of God. And then we saw that there is joy in God's glory in as much as we look forward to an eternity with him, when Jesus will be revealed in all his glory. And that day, that moment when we leave this earth physically, is a day to embrace and welcome, because we have joy in our eternity. The result of all of this is that now I am assured of God's love and my standing before him. That's how you should live your Christian life. And therefore, my motivation to serve him is not to try to make him love me more. That's impossible. So my motivation to serve him is not to make him love me more, but because of how much he loves me. You see the difference. You see why we can't talk about sanctification until we are thoroughly versed and understand justification. When we understand about being justified and what it means to us, we can flourish, revel in the grace of God for the rest of our days. When we don't, if we don't understand our being justified, then we will try and serve God to win something we've already got, and that leads us into legalism, doing things to try and get a benefit. And so this is why, forgive me if I'm overemphasizing justification, it is essential, fundamental to your Christian life, because you will never revel and enjoy in being sanctified and embrace trying out for God and working through your life until you know you are utterly secure when you stand before him every second of your days. You get that? Right, are you ready now to start looking at how we change? Free to change for the glory of God because he loves you, not to try and make him love you. I guess your silence means yes, Jeff. Get on with it. Okay, well, I'm going to read you from Romans 6 because it's a great passage. I'm not going to work through it. It would take a lifetime for me to work through this passage, but it just kind of overviews everything I've been talking about. So Paul is writing to the church in Rome. He says, what shall we say then? Remember, you've got to read chapter 5 in order to understand that. But anyway, he says, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. So in light of everything that I've explained, in light of what that passage is leading to us, let me ask this question. Can I therefore live as I want? Which is really the issue that Paul's addressing. Can I do what I like? If you're saying that I'm justified and right and can't be loved anymore, my sins are forgiven, what is stopping me living totally as I choose? Excuse me. Laurie, would you get me a glass of water? Thanks, sweet. The Bible teaches us that our justification is through faith, not through works. So, can I do as I please? It appears that yes is a correct answer. It has to be. If I'm believing that I'm justified by faith, therefore surely I can live as I want. Well, strictly speaking, yes. Because it's your faith that makes you justified. However, that really isn't a sufficient answer. It's actually a question that if you're genuinely born again, if you're genuinely understanding justified, if you genuinely love the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a question you would never even consider to ask. Thanks, mate. Romans 8 tells us that we no longer live following our old ways. There's a transformation that happened in us. Our gaze is averted elsewhere. We no longer want to live in our old way. So it's a stupid question. No, of course we don't want to live as we please. By being saved, we now want to live as Jesus would have us. And so I want to live, and you want to live, led by the Holy Spirit, through God's word and through my relationship with Jesus Christ. For I am not the same. Excuse me, I don't know what's happening. For I'm not the same person I was. I'm a different person, so I don't even think like the person I used to be. There is an evidence we should show that confirms the authenticity and sincerity of our conversion. And that is, are we changing to be more like Jesus bit by bit? Are we seeking to be led by the Holy Spirit and transform the way we live? Because if so, there will be evidence of change in each of us that others will see. This is what Jesus said when he challenged the Pharisees to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Remember, I talked about repentance isn't just feeling sorry, but turning around. And turning around to live a new life following Jesus will bear fruit. We will change. We will want to be more like him. Our conversion affects every single part of our being. We were not only saved out of a life of sinfulness and destined to hell, but we were saved to become someone. It wasn't just that, whew, I'm free of that. It's actually, I'm saved to become this new person. And that is sanctification. So what is sanctification? And what does it mean for each of us? Wayne Grudem says this: sanctification is the progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our lives. Or an old great Anglican bishop, I think he was, J.C. Ryle, he said this on a great book, very famous book he wrote on holiness. He says this: sanctification is that inward spiritual work which the Lord Jesus Christ works in a man by the Holy Ghost when he calls him to be a true believer. He not only washes him from his sins in his own blood, But he also separates him from his natural love of sin and the world, puts a new principle in his heart, and makes him practically godly in life. The instrument by which the Spirit effects this work is generally the Word of God. He who supposes that Jesus Christ only lived and died and rose again in order to only provide justification and forgiveness of sin for his people has yet much to learn. Whether he knows it or not, he is dishonoring our blessed Lord and making him only half a saviour. The Lord Jesus has undertaken everything that his people require, not only to deliver them from the guilt of their sins through his atoning death, but also from the dominion, the control of their sins, by placing in their hearts the Holy Spirit, not only to justify them, but also to sanctify them. He is thus not only their righteousness, but their sanctification. Our salvation embraces the fact that we are changed to be a new person. And that new person is going to follow Jesus and be changed to know how to live righteously as they work with the Holy Spirit. But just as a side issue to explain sanctification thoroughly, there are two applications. I'm trying desperately not to confuse you, but bear with me. But sanctification has two meanings in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, "And that is what some of you were." He's referring to sinful activities in his previous verses. He's saying you were like that. "But," he says, "you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." He's speaking in the past tense. You were sanctified. Now, you'll see in a minute, sanctification is a process. So it's ongoing all our lives. But Paul's saying you were sanctified. So what's he dealing with? He's talking about a past tense because something happens. So to sanctify something or someone is to set them apart for a purpose. So when you read through the Old Testament, you'll regularly see the phrase used regards the utensils used in the temple worship. The priests were sanctified in order for a purpose to minister in the temple. Israel itself was sanctified in order to reveal who God was to the nations. So sanctification initially is taking something and setting it apart for a specific purpose. So Paul's saying here, you were sanctified at your salvation. You were set apart. You were taken out of the world and put in a new place for a specific purpose. And we have been set apart for God's purpose. And what is that purpose? Well, you'll see as you read through the Old Testament, but if you read in Isaiah 43 when you get home, we see that God declares that Israel are to be his witnesses to the world. That through Israel, through the way God deals with them and the way they respond to God, the world, nations looking in on them, will see who God is and be in awe of him and worship him. And Jesus in the New Testament says similar to his disciples. He tells them they will receive power, the Holy Spirit, to empower them to be his witnesses. He tells them to go into the world to demonstrate, do the miracles that he did, to love and preach the gospel and bring many people into God's family. Because God wants himself known through his people. He wants his glory, in other words, who he is, to be known across all the earth. The thread that runs through Scripture from the Old Testament through the New is not God's plan for you and me. And sometimes you meet Christians that seem to think that God's all about saving you and me. No, we were an integral part of God's plan, but God's ultimate plan was that he would reveal who he is to all his creation. That the world, the earth, would see his creation, that all humankind would see who he is, that all his creation would give him glory. This is God's plan. And in the midst of that, you and I needed to be saved. But in being saved, we see God's glory through the sacrifice and love of Jesus Christ. God wants himself to be made known. He wants himself to be glorified. And every Christian is set apart at the moment of their salvation for this very purpose. Every Christian is sanctified by being taken out of a world and placed in the kingdom of God, and now set about this grand purpose of making God known through who we are and how we live. That's his ultimate purpose. But now we're here with this purpose ahead. We now need to be sanctified again as a process to change us so that we can live in the way he's called us to live. You get it? You're sanctified, you're taken out of the world, and you're put into this new purpose of life. I'm here to make God known by who I am and how I live for his glory. Okay, well now you're going to need the Holy Spirit to empower you. You're going to need God's word, etc., in order to teach you how you need to live to make God known and to bring him glory. And that's the process of sanctification. So the second application have been sanctified is describing the process that God the Holy Spirit begins a journey of change in each of us so we can live as his witnesses. And this is where I will focus the rest of the message. Perhaps to help us better understand is to compare the differences between justification and this application of sanctification that I've mentioned. Justification is a legal position, non-negotiable. Sanctification is an internal working that you and I work out with the Holy Spirit. Justification is once for all time. You don't keep getting unjustified. Sanctification is actually a continual lifetime work. It's not a once only. This is a lifetime work as we work with God to change. Justification is unchangeable. He can't love you anymore. Well, actually, sanctification is very changeable. Not in God's love, but in how we work through with the Holy Spirit. We can rebel. We can sin. So it's very changeable how we sanctify or sanctified. Justification is entirely God's work. Sanctification, actually, guess what? We're involved in this because we're making decisions. I just realised I've touched on predestination there, but I won't go down that road for now because we were chatting about it at our life group. Justification is perfect. You can't be loved anymore. Sanctification is not perfect. Just look at me. You'll see, hey, he's not perfect yet. Justification is the same in all. God loves everybody the same. Sanctification is actually greater in others than in some because they're more obedient to Jesus, not with regard to his loving them, but actually they change better and quicker because they're more obedient. So let's get down to the detail. Let's now ask, whom is involved in my sanctification and how do I change? So if this is so important that my purpose in life is to live for the glory of God through how I live and how I respond to God and to others, I want to know, how does this happen? And who else is involved in this? Well, first of all, the Bible tells us that God the Father is utterly committed to your and my sanctification. Thessalonians says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you through and through. He's committed to changing us to be like Jesus. He's also the one, Hebrews tells us, that disciplines us. I've met so many Christians that love to say, oh, the devil's really having a go at me. But actually, I don't meet many who say, do you know, I think the Father's disciplining me for my sin. We're so quick to blame the devil, but actually God, our Father, is eager to discipline us as we veer off course, as a loving father would. Not harshly, not beating us up, but actually, yeah, showing us there are consequences to sinful choices. We're also told in Hebrews that the Father equips us with all we need. Your Heavenly Father is committed to you being changed to be like Jesus. Jesus himself is committed. He's our example. Hebrews 12 talks about who he is and how we're to follow him. We look to Jesus and want to be like him. Therefore, we ought to spend time with him. You're not going to be sanctified very easily or well or quickly if actually you can't be bothered to sit down and spend time with Jesus, to talk to him, to read his word, to understand more about who he is. God, the Holy Spirit, is passionate about your sanctification. He's the one that produces the fruit in us, those characteristics. He's the one who convicts us of our sin. He's the one that warns us and nudges us about making wrong choices. He's the one who guides us along the path of our life. In short, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are utterly committed to working with us, to change us, to become more like Jesus, so that we bring him glory by the way we live. But that's not all, because other Christians are actually integral in my being sanctified. For God brings us into a family, and families fall out, believe it or not. Yes, we love one another. Yes, we care for one another. Yes, we serve and we sacrifice, and hopefully we're very good at forgiving one another. But it's in these relationships, in the church, in God's family, where we begin to see a bit more about who we are. If you live in an isolated world or an isolated life, you can be very content to believe that you're always right and everyone else is wrong. You start mixing with other people and you'll soon find out there's things about you that aren't actually as good as you'd hoped. It's through our relationships with other Christians that we see our pride. We see our prejudices and selfishness, and our motives are exposed. See how many verses in the Bible speak about our need to be around one another. We're to bear with one another in love in Ephesians. Be kind and compassionate with one another in Ephesians. Submit to one another in Ephesians. Admonish one another. And admonishment isn't, by the way, shouting at someone. Admonishment is putting someone back on the right path. So we're to admonish one another in Colossians. Encourage one another in Thessalonians. Spur one another to good deeds in Hebrews. Encourage one another again. Oh, I got that twice. In Hebrews, obviously that's important. We need to encourage one another more. Offer hospitality to one another. Confess your sins to each other. Forgive each other. We're born into this family of God that rubs up with each other, in order that we can see things about ourselves, comparing us to Jesus, and think, well, Jesus wouldn't have behaved like that, therefore I need to change. And yet, something that has frustrated me over the years is how many Christians think they can get by not being committed to a local church. I said, was it last week, that said, if this isn't your local church, it doesn't change God's plan. God's plan is that you find a local church and commit yourself to it. The consequences of not being in God's family hinders our sanctification, our ongoing maturity and effectiveness. Dear friends, please don't be independent. Be interdependent. It's how God's made us to be. It's all part of our sanctification. It's all part of growing and changing and maturing, is rubbing up along with each other. And that's why life groups really help our sanctification. We've had some great times. We've had some delicate times. They've been good. We've learnt to love one another. We've learnt to shut up sometimes. Anyway, I'm not telling you too many secrets. But life groups are good. It's where we get to know each other and also find out about ourselves. But may I say this as a side caution? Please Never be impressed with someone's ministry. You know, as we get alongside each other, the danger is we can get a bit overawed with someone's ministry. I'm sure, like me, you've seen that God, in his outrageous grace, gifts some outrageous people. What we want to do is get alongside one another to see their character. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." We want to get alongside people to see how they build their marriage, how they build their family, to see how they deal with pressures and trials and difficulties, to see how they radiate who God is. Not their ministry, but their character. When you find men and women like that, get alongside them. They will help and strengthen your journey of sanctification. The local church is a changing room for all Christians. We need one another in order to be sanctified. Another thing is prayer changes us, helps in our sanctification. If we spent less time saying, "Oh, God changed them," but instead God changed me and actively worked at it, we'd probably find that we would change better. But can I just offer this cautionary comment? When I say prayer changes something, I do not believe in this attitude of we let go and let God. In other words, I've met Christians that think, "Well, I'll just pray about it and do nothing about it. So I'm proud and arrogant. I'm just going to pray about it." It's almost like you hope you go to bed and wake up the next morning. "Hey, I'm humble." It doesn't work like that. When you're praying, "God, help me with my pride," you're actually saying, "God, put me in situations where that pride's revealed, and also I've got an opportunity to actually show humility." So we're not letting go and letting God. We're working at our sanctification as we pray. Laurie and I, years ago, we took an allotment in Dorchester, it was. It was hard work. It was a mess. It took us months to dig it, unroot it, get the stones out, drag water from a stream 20 yards away. It was amazingly hard work. And several months later, a well-meaning Christian walks by and says, "Wow, what a lovely allotment God has given you." I said, "You should have seen it when he had it himself." You get the point. Of course God's involved, but actually it doesn't mean that we do nothing. We pray and obviously make changes ourselves. We'll come to that in a minute. So what do I do to change? The triune God's committed to me. I've got brothers and sisters that are committed to me. I'm praying about wanting to change as well. So what do I do? Here's a few things. Primarily, you have to believe, and I have to believe, that this is the word of God and this is good for me. So I'm believing what God says in his word. And without this, we have no hope. We don't know how we're going to change or what we're going to change into. We need to know God's word and be in God's word. We read, we meditate, we study, we obey. You know Psalm 1, don't you? Psalms 1 is a great psalm, few verses. "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take." That's sanctification. You're making decisions about living the right way. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night." This is God's word for us. So my delight is to get into this. "That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers." Don't you want that for your life? That whatever trial and difficulty comes to me, I will prosper, I won't wither. How do I do that? I don't walk in the way of the wicked. I work with God in my sanctification. I dwell on God's word to find out how I need to change. So, primarily, we need to believe and act on the word of God. Secondly, we need to recognize that the power of sin is broken. In Romans 6, I read earlier about we're dead to sin. It's broken. Now, that means that I can never say, I just can't change. I'm going to be proud rest of my life. I'm going to be arrogant all my days. I just can't change. Do you know, it's just the way I am. No. The power of sin is broken. So if I'm acting sinfully or I've got sinful habits, I cannot dismiss it and say that's just the way I am. The Bible tells me that the hold sin had on me is broken. It doesn't control me. Romans said that you're dead to sin, alive to God. It says that sin shall not be your master. Now, I'm not saying we will be sinless this side of glory. But what I am saying is sin will not control me this side of glory. And I have to choose to believe what the Bible says. And the Bible tells me that when I was without Jesus, sin controlled me. I was its slave. When I came to Jesus, that power, that chain was broken. So it doesn't control me anymore. But I've got all these habits that I used to do that I now need to work at and undo. Sanctification. But this journey of change is not controlled by sin. So how do we change? We change simply by taking off and putting on. Romans 12 tells us to offer our bodies to God. Lord, I'm here for your purposes, for your glory. It's all about you. It's not about me, my ministry, who I am. I am saved, sanctified, set apart for your purposes and glory. I'm here to serve you, Lord. And the Bible tells us in order to do this, one of the ways is we take off and put on. Or another way of looking at it is renewing our mind. In other words, thinking differently. Taking captive those thoughts of this life, selfishness, pride, arrogance, greed, and it all starts in the mind, and thinking differently in my new life, saying that's wrong, I don't need to say that, I shouldn't say that, I don't need to do that. When we lived apart from Jesus, our mind dominated and controlled us. And it itself was controlled by sin. And often what you would find is you meet Christians who are still thinking like they used to do. And a classic one is in the issue of security or rejection. Now, I'm not saying that if you've suffered rejection in your life, I'm belittling it. I'm not at all. I understand. And I've ministered and wept with people. But what I am saying is that rejection you suffered here does not define you here, because you have a new mind, because the chain that held you and told you you're rejected and no one likes you is broken. And this new mind says to you what? God himself loves you, accepted you, cannot love you anymore. So when you feel the things you used to feel in this life, you renew it. You're saying, now I'm feeling like that, but I'm now adding to my thought process this truth about God. And guess which one's going to win? Guess which one will eventually fade away? The renewing of our mind is taking the truth that we now know of God and Scripture and putting it in the place of the old thought process we used to have. I'm worried. I'm worried about money, my job, my security, my future. Oh my goodness, my children. Whatever tomorrow brings me, I know God's got it in his hand. Why should I worry? God's in charge of my life. It begins with a thought process. We're taking off an old thought, putting on a new. We're taking the battle that's going on in our mind and we're submitting it to Christ. We're saying, Jesus, what do you say about this? We take off and we put on. And sometimes, like Joseph with Potiphar's wife, if it's in a situation, you've just got to leg it. Get out of there. So sometimes you don't accept the situation. I remember when I came back to God, I was involved in all kinds of things before. When I began to take him seriously and submit my life to him, there were things that I didn't just stand around and pray and mentally work out. I just knew I've got to get out physically. There are some places you don't go anymore. There's some people you don't go with anymore. We take off and we put on. So we put to death what we shouldn't do by starting to do what we should do. We don't live in the void. So instead of being critical, so if you're someone who's easy to, you always see criticism and you can always drag someone down. Guys, work hard at saying something nice about people. Start saying encouragement. If you're always self-centered, oh, it's all about me, my world, never mind you, just listen to my story. Start actually showing interest in other people. If you're always mean, the last one to the bar, or you somehow always need to go to the toilet when you go in the pub. I'm speaking from personal here. Hey, make sure you're the first one, okay? Make sure you pick the bill up. If you're feeling sorry for yourself all the time, start caring for others. You get the picture. It's no good standing here taking off how you used to be. You've got to put on. You've got to start doing the things that you know Jesus would have you do. And then also by persevering. For I've been sanctified. This journey of change is not a sprint. It's a marathon. And others will see the change in us before we ever do. It's funny, isn't it? When you sit down with someone and start telling them the things you see in them, the good things. It's amazing that they try and deny it because they haven't seen it. We're still battling with something that years ago we knew was a problem. Others don't see it. That's why we need to encourage each other, actually. It is a marathon. And in a marathon, we need to be committed to the task. And God does not promise us an easy journey. Philippians, Paul says, work out your salvation. That isn't work to earn it. That's now you've got all this wonderful benefits of being justified, etc. Now work it out. Use it to work through your sanctification. Paul says, I press on. He's not strolling in the park. He's pressing on because this battle is tough. He says, I forget what's behind and straining towards what is ahead. He says, offer your bodies. Do not conform. He says, put to death. This whole sanctification journey is a taking off of the old and putting on of the new. And it's a process and it gets hard and it gets sweaty and we will fail along the way, but we get up and we go again and we go again and we go again because we're doing it for the glory of God. And we're doing it because we know who we are before God. And perhaps the most important thing that we should do to be sanctified is to stay close to Jesus. Spend time with him, talk to him. Talk to him through his word. Gaze upon him. Yeah, it's great you come to church and sit and hopefully before gifted teachers who can share more things. It's great you're in your home groups and discuss things. Stay close to him. I said something at our home group that I was praying it actually and they laughed in the middle of the prayer. Can you believe that? Shocking it is, this freedom we have. But it wasn't meant to be funny. I was saying that actually I was thanking God that in all of life, celebrities, friends, the closer you get to somebody, actually the less impressive they become. You notice that? I mean, it is me. Don't get too close to me. If you think I'm okay now, the closer you get, you'll see I'm not as good as you thought. The only person is Jesus who is different to that. With Jesus, the closer you get to him, the more impressive he is. Isn't that true? I've known him many years and I look back and I think, wow, he never ceases to impress me as I get closer and learn more of him. Spend time with Jesus. So, trying to wrap this up. Sanctification is what we've been brought into to live for the purpose of God. So we're saved, we're justified, we're sanctified, we're set apart, taken out of one world, put into a new world. Right. Now go live for the glory of God. Everything you do and say, be it for the glory of God. Let heaven look down. Let all Satan's demons look down and marvel as you stand upright in the midst of trials and difficulties, as you trust God, as you witness to your friend, as you don't gossip, as you apologise when you do something wrong, as you say encouragement instead of criticism. It's all to the glory of God. But in order to do all this is the process of sanctification. It's how we learn. We do the fighting, but God gives us the resources. His love and his care. The example of Jesus, the Holy Spirit empowering us and leading us. The word of God to train me, challenge me and direct me. Prayer. We have the freedom that sin's power and control over me is broken. And we have the local church. We have one another to help me grow and change. Let me leave you with a story. Story of a cuckoo. The famous cuckoo bird never builds its own nest. Did you know that? It flies around until it sees another nest with eggs in it and no mother bird around. The cuckoo quickly lands, lays its eggs there and flies away. The thrush, whose nest has been invaded, comes back. Not being very good at arithmetic, she gets to work hatching the eggs. What happens? Four little thrushes hatch, but one large cuckoo hatches. The cuckoo is two or three times the size of the thrush. When Mrs. Thrush brings to the nest one large, juicy worm, she finds four small little mouths and one big mouth. Guess who gets the worm? A full-sized thrush ends up feeding a baby that is three times as big as it is. Over time, the bigger cuckoo gets bigger and bigger, and the smaller thrushes smaller and smaller. He says, when I was a kid, you could always find a baby cuckoo's nest. You walk along a hedgerow until you found little thrushes, which the cuckoo throws out one at a time. Paul teaches in Romans 8 that spiritually speaking, you've got two natures in your nest. Your old nature, the old way you used to do things. And now you're a Christian, the new nature, the new way you want to do things. And there is a battle going on. He goes on to say, the nature that you go on feeding will grow and the nature you go on starving will diminish. It's that simple. Sanctification. It's all about which voice are you choosing to listen to and what food are you feeding yourselves on? Because the answer to those questions will determine the course of life that you take. But let me leave you with an encouragement. The more we grow into the likeness of Jesus, the more we will personally experience the joy and the peace that are parts of the fruits of the Spirit. And we find joy as we discover more of who God is. And we know peace as we see our lives be more effective as his witness. The journey gets better. And there's a lesson. God is not in a rush, as we all like to think he is. He's not. He knows you better than you know yourself, and he knows what you need and when you can deal with it. But you've got to walk closely with him. So before I pray for you, I want to leave you with this prayer for yourselves. Here's your sanctification prayer. Lord, I know I am not what I ought to be. Of course I'm not. I'm not like Jesus yet. And I also know I'm not yet what I'm going to be one day. But thank you, Lord. I'm not what I used to be. Isn't that true for all of us? So when you're feeling down, when you're frustrated because you've fallen again. You think, Lord, I know I'm not where I should be, or want to be, or will be. But Bayek, a northern expression, Bayek, I'm not where I once was. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Okay, I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to just help you, perhaps. If there's something that you know you're battling with, you know that you're still in this side, in the old mindset, the old nature is getting too much of an influence, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you so you can work it through. You may need a friend, which would be great. Get alongside someone you trust, someone whose life you think, yeah, they're ahead of me on this journey. They can help me. And pray with them. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you. We ask you, Holy Spirit, for your help. We need you to reveal what needs to be revealed. And I want to say, Holy Spirit, please, would you just speak to each of us and reveal to us areas that we're resisting you in. Things that we've done we need to stop doing. Unforgiveness that we need to deal with, Lord God. Words that we don't say that we should say. Holy Spirit, you know us best and we trust you. We want to grow in our sanctification, to be more like Jesus, that we will be vessels that bring glory to God in everything we do. We need your help to do that. So I pray, Holy Spirit, speak to us. Give us no peace until we deal with the issue. In Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great midweek life group, chatting through maybe what God said to you. Bless you, I think. Yeah, that's it. Let's have some fellowship. And if we can pray with you, we'll be happy to. But other than that, tea and coffee are served next door.